I'd like to invite you to take one of the pew Bibles in the rack in front of you, or if you have your own Bible, to open with me to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, you'll find our passage on page 1136. That's 1136. For some time, we have been in the book of Ephesians. We've made it all the way to chapter 5, verse 15 and following, and I'm looking forward to Pastor Chris's message this morning. I also want to say a word to you about the next two Sundays. I want to ask you to pray for me as I prepare for the next two Sundays when we're in what today is a difficult word from Scripture about who we are as human beings, who we are as men and women, how is it that we can function in the way the Lord has intended in the home, in church, and to a lesser extent in society. So I would covet your prayers over the next couple of weeks. I've already started, and I've been working hard to make sure that these are the words of the Lord and not my own opinions. And so pray for me as we look forward to that. I'd like to pray, and then I'll read our passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Lord, as we read your word, as we hear your word, as we preach your word, as we believe your word, we want it to be your word. So, Lord, help us to lay down whatever unbelief we might have, or any pride or arrogance that we might have, thinking we know. Lord, only you know, and we need to hear from you. And you have given us, by your grace, this revelation in Holy Scripture, God's word written for our good and for our flourishing. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning by your Holy Spirit, through your word, both written and preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. This is the word of the Lord.
It's very important for us, who are followers of Jesus, to realize that we have a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I want us to think about what that means this morning, to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And we read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, in the original creation, the Spirit was hovering over the waters of creation. And not just in one local place, but over all the waters. We're told in Psalm 139 that there is nowhere that we could run from God's Spirit. God's Spirit is everywhere present in creation, just as God is everywhere present. And the Holy Spirit, from the moment of creation onward, has been working with God's creation. The Holy Spirit has been making life, physical life, to flourish in creation. The book of Job and also the Psalms speak of God's Spirit as the Spirit of life, the Spirit that produces life. The miracle of life is sustained by God's Holy Spirit. But more than that, more than just having physical life, the New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit produces new life, spiritual life, eternal life in our souls. And so we have a special relationship to the Holy Spirit if we are Christians. In John chapter 3, we all know the Lord Jesus speaks about being born of the Spirit, having a new birth. And indeed, it would be impossible even to see the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. You couldn't come into a relationship with God without the Holy Spirit causing that. You wouldn't have faith without the Holy Spirit leading you into faith, producing faith in your heart. If you read the epistle of 1 John, it's not that faith produces new birth, no. But rather, faith is the evidence of new birth, just as holiness of life is evidence of new birth. And believing that Jesus is the Christ, that is evidence of new birth. The Holy Spirit produces faith. The Holy Spirit produces all good things in us spiritually. And so we wouldn't have spiritual life at all, except that the Holy Spirit produces this in us. We wouldn't have faith, we wouldn't have repentance, we wouldn't have any true saving relationship with God, except that the Holy Spirit produces this as the Lord and giver of life. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we, furthermore, we've not only been born of the Spirit if we're Christians, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 talks about how we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to us as a pledge, looking forward to that redemption that's coming. God wanted us to be sure of our salvation, and so he didn't only just begin spiritual life by regeneration, but he sealed us furthermore. He gave us this certainty. By the Holy Spirit, we call out, Abba, Father. We have this sense of assurance that God is our Father. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that produces that sense of assurance. The Holy Spirit is so essential, because we wouldn't have become Christians in the first place without him. Well, what we're looking at today in Ephesians chapter 5 is not just the beginning of the spiritual life, not just that introduction into the life of the Spirit, but the continual way of the Christian life. And the commandment, there's just one main commandment that I want us to look at in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. This is a commandment for all Christians to continually follow. It says, be filled with the Spirit. This is a commandment for us to receive. It is a good commandment for us to receive, church. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what I've been praying for throughout the week, for myself, to be filled with the Spirit. For all of us to be filled with the Spirit. We can think of the day of Pentecost, how the believers were gathered in that room, 120 of them or so. And there was this miraculous intervention on the day of Pentecost. There was this powerful wind that blew through the room which they were gathered in. And it says that the believers there were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. But we must not think that the filling of the Holy Spirit is just a one-time event. Baptism is a one-time event. The Bible talks about how we were baptized into one body by the Spirit. When you talk about spiritual baptism or the spiritual reality of entering into the body of Christ, baptism with the Spirit, if you want to call it that, to use that language, that's a one-time event. But being filled with the Spirit is a continual reality. To be filled with the Spirit is something that should be the reality of our lives every day that we live. Every single day that we live, we should be filled with the Spirit. That is what this commandment is getting at in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's a continuous verb, present continuous. If you wanted to be really literal to get all the nuances of it, you would have to say, be being continually filled with the Spirit. But that'd be a lot of words, and that'd be a really rough translation, right? But that's what it means. Be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we're the passive people in a sense. We don't fill ourselves. We're being filled, right? But it is a commandment nonetheless for us to be allowing ourselves to be continually filled with the Spirit. And we can see the importance of this in the verses leading up to this commandment. If you look with me at Ephesians 5, I hope you have your Bible open, or at least referencing it throughout this time. You see how the Apostle Paul comes to this commandment. He talks about how we must be careful how you live. The Christian life is something that we must take with great care and thoughtfulness. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. You see, this is how he's leading up to this commandment. This is about wisdom. This is for your own good and for your own wisdom to be filled with the Spirit. Again, verse 16, making the most of every opportunity, or making most of the time, redeeming the time, the King James says, because the days are evil. You see, we live in this world before Jesus comes again. We live in a time where evil reigns in many ways. There's all kinds of sin in this world, and if we're going to make good use of our time, we need to follow what the Bible's teaching us, to be filled with the Spirit. We can't do this on our own strength. But if you want to make the most of your life, if you want to make the most of your time in this world, however much time you have, and make the most of every opportunity, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Again, leading up to this commandment, Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. If you want to know God's will, and not just know it in your head what you should do, but know it in your experience, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And again, he contrasts this at the start of verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, sinful living. You see, that's what fills many people. Many people are filled or led under the influence of substances. We live in this world where there is so much pain on one hand, so much confusion on the other hand. People turn to substances, whether it's alcohol or marijuana or whatever. And they just want to escape the pain, or they just want to find something that will relax them, something that will ease their nerves, or something that will give them some excitement one way or the other. Francis Fulks, commentator on this passage, says that right down through the ages, as literature from the earliest period of history bears testimony, humanity has sought to rise above his cares and gain a sense of exhilaration and gaiety through intoxicants. It's nothing new what we see in our world today. People looking to marijuana, people looking to alcohol, people looking to all kinds of substances to fill their life, to fill a void in them. The Bible says that is not the way of wisdom. That is not the way to make the most of your life. That is not the way to know the will of the Lord and to walk in good relationship with the Lord. We must avoid drunkenness, which leads to debauchery, just excessively giving into your sinful desires. But instead, we must be filled with the Spirit. You see, your life is going to be filled with something. If you're going to have any joy in this world, if you're going to have any sense of purpose and fulfillment, your life is going to be filled with something, whether it's alcohol or whether it's something that's less obvious. You could be filling your life with other things on the weekend, filling your life with other pursuits. But there is one who is worthy of your life. There's one who you should fill your life with. There's one who you can never have too much of. And that is God. In particular, we're looking at today at the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean, and what does that look like? What should we do, practically speaking, to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not coming to you with some kind of magical powers. The Holy Spirit is not a magical potion. There's nothing I can do to say some magical words upon you. This is not magic. The Holy Spirit is a person. is God Himself, who fills our minds and our hearts. And He speaks to us today, showing us what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled person. He gives us four words here in verses 19 to 21. There are four participles. I don't want to get into teaching grammar, because who wants that, right? But you can take a note. Mark will like it. Four participles. A participle is an ing word, okay? And really, verse 21 should be an ing word, too. It should say submitting, because that's the word in the Greek. It's a participle, just like the other words. So these four words, if you just take note, this is the outline. By the way, in your bulletin, we just had an accident, and it's not the right sermon title. Be filled with the Spirit. Write that down as your sermon title. Be filled with the Spirit. It's there on your overhead. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are four participles that explain what this commandment looks like. Okay? And if you're looking at Ephesians 5 with me, you see what is written there. Speaking. That's the first ing word. Speaking. Then we have singing and making music. Singing. In verse 19 also. Singing. So number one, speaking. Number two, singing. Number three, giving thanks. Giving thanks. And then number four, in the Greek, it's the same participle, submitting. These four words, speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting, these complete the sentence. These further explain how we are to follow this commandment to be filled with the Spirit by speaking, singing, giving thanks, and submitting. This is what a Spirit-filled person looks like. Someone who speaks the truth of God. Someone who sings to the Lord. Someone who gives thanks always for all things. Someone who is submitting to the body of Christ. This is what a Spirit-filled church looks like. This is what God wants for us today and every day from this day forward. To be a Spirit-filled church. And so I pray that God would fill us with His Spirit even as we look to His Word today. The first characteristic there of a Spirit-filled church and a Spirit-filled person, then, someone who's permeated with the Holy Spirit, someone who's controlled and led and directed by the Holy Spirit, that means, is someone who has fellowship and talks about the Lord, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting that before he talks about our relationship directly to God, one-on-one with God, he talks about our relationships with one another. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we want to be in relationship with other Christians. We're looking for ways to be in good relationship with other Christians and in meaningful conversations with other Christians. One of the reasons why we emphasize not only coming on Sunday morning, as important as Sunday morning is, but also joining with the small groups that we have, is because there you have an opportunity to speak with one another about God and about the things of God. But it is a very likely possibility that Paul is thinking of the Sunday gatherings primarily when he mentions verse 19 here, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Because ever since the beginning of the early church, Sunday mornings, that's when the whole church gathers. Ever since the resurrection of Jesus on the first day of the week, he gathered his people. He spoke to them, and they spoke with one another. Jesus sent them out, go tell the good news to my disciples. And they went, and they told the good news, and they spoke with one another about these things. From that first Sunday morning onward, throughout history. And you can read about what the early church was like, even from writings outside the New Testament, that the Christians, they spoke about Christ, and you can see that there was this practice from very early on about using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the early church. One of the ways that that churches have done this, and using psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is to have what's known as responsive reading. I like how Shelley oftentimes begins a service with responsive reading, right? One line of the psalm is read, and then the congregation says the next line. And it's back and forth, right? And there's this kind of responsive dialogue with one another. The early church had this practice from as early as we can see. And it could be that this is a reference to that. Speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. You read a fragment of one of these hymns or spiritual songs in Ephesians 5, verse 14. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It seems to be a fragment of an early Christian hymn or a spiritual song that the early church had familiar to them. And so this is part of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we meet with other Christians and we speak in meaningful ways. We speak of the things of God. We speak the word of God with one another. What we're doing Sunday morning is practice for the rest of life. As you hear someone speak to you and as you speak in turn and as we have fellowship with one another, the Spirit of God is specially present. Indeed, you see throughout the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is continually filling people to speak the things of God. You read in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? Did they just stay in that room all as individuals? Did they just all stay in their own private experience and have just a wonderful private time with the Lord? No, they spoke. And people heard the gospel in their own language. And the word of the Lord went forth. People, whenever they're filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, take a look at this. Do a simple Bible search of this. Go to Bible Gateway, okay? If you want to do a Bible study of this. Type in filled Holy Spirit. Filled Holy Spirit. Those three words. And you'll see the book of Acts come up again and again. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and in our lives. When we're filled with Him, we want to talk to other people about Him. Other people at church to begin with. Other people outside the church to continue with. To be filled with the Spirit, one of the evidences of it is that you want to talk about the Lord. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bear witness of me. He will glorify me. And how does He glorify Jesus? But by Christians talking about Him. And so this is something that on one hand we should see as a kind of illumination to us. This is something that is God's will for us, and this is something that the Holy Spirit Himself produces. You can't just muster it up by your own willpower. But on the other hand, this is something that we should commit ourselves to. God, help me to speak of You at church, in small group, with other Christians, and to non-Christians as well. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. This should be the prayer of our heart, and it should also be something that we commit ourselves to. I want to take a step of faith that the Spirit of God will meet me as I speak of the Lord with others. How are you doing in this regard, speaking of the Lord? When's the last time you've spoken to somebody else about Jesus? When's the last time you've had a meaningful conversation about spiritual things with another Christian, perhaps? I don't know where you're at right now in terms of your own walk with the Lord, but if you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, this is something for you to grasp and to take to your own heart. That the Spirit fills us to speak with one another, to speak to other people about the Lord. Now, as we continue looking at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and what that looks like, we see another description here. The next ing word, the next participle, is singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. As the Spirit of God fills us, we not only tell others about Jesus and go to church and have meaningful spiritual conversations with other Christians. We not only go to church and have meaningful engagement in responsive readings, which is part of what the Spirit of God loves to do, meaningfully interacting here at church, but we sing to the Lord directly, to one another and to the Lord. He says, from your heart to the Lord. You see, this is something that the Holy Spirit has always done throughout history. The Holy Spirit has taken sinful people who normally would not be seeking God. Sinful people who would normally be going their own way, speaking to themselves perhaps, looking to other things to fill their life. And the Holy Spirit comes into their life and He turns their hearts to the Father. We read in Exodus chapter 15 about the song that Israel sang to the Lord. After God came in such a powerful way and rescued them from slavery and brought them through the Red Sea, at the other side of the Red Sea, we have Exodus chapter 15, and the people sang to the Lord a new song of praise. We read again and again how God worked in David's life, rescuing David from enemy after enemy, creating David to be a sign of salvation for the people. And David continually is filled with songs of praise. It's no accident that the Spirit then wants us today to be people who sing. And people who have a song in our heart, that is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we can fill our lives with all kinds of other music. We can fill our lives and our minds and our hearts with all kinds of other lyrics. And you can find all kinds of alternatives. But there's nothing that should take away the centrality of worship, singing in your life. And this is something that I would encourage you to do in families. If you're a mother or father and you have kids, or even if you're just a couple and you don't have kids yet, whichever way, if you have any kind of family base to go home to, not only reading the scripture and not only praying together on a regular basis is a good habit to have, an important habit to have, but singing with one another, this should be something that's a regular part of our life. I think it's perhaps in this generation slipping away so much because we're so individualized, aren't we? We just have our little MP3 player. We just have our little tunes that we plug into our own ears. You can see all kinds of people listening to 100 different songs on the bus, and they're all in their own little world, right? And it's not all bad. I'm not trying to slam that too hard. But we should have singing together with one another. We should have singing to the Lord and whatever we're listening to, whatever is filling our minds and our hearts, if it's going to be from the Holy Spirit, it should be then something that brings our attention to the Lord. Again, the Holy Spirit draws our attention to the Father and to Jesus as our Savior. And how can we not want to sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." How can we not have a song in our hearts? If we're filled with the Spirit, we will. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will see that it's not just enough to have theology written down in a good, orderly fashion. It's not enough just to read, you know, Michael Horton or whatever other good theologian you have, and to read theology and say, "Oh, this was a good theological treatise." It's not enough just to say, "Oh, look at this statement of faith. This is what I believe," and I can recite, statements of faith. But the Holy Spirit fills us, and He involves our emotions and our whole personality. Christian worship has always involved singing throughout the ages. We read in the book of Job that the angels sang when God created the world in the beginning. There were angels singing from the beginning of time. People praise God for deliverance after deliverance, work of earthly salvation after work of earthly salvation. How much more now should we be filled with a song of praise as long as we live? In the future, in the book of Revelation, we're told this will be our destiny forever. You might say, "Well, I'm shy. I'm not much of a singer. I don't like the sound of my own voice, let alone what do people think about my own voice." Don't be inhibited by that. Sing in your heart to the Lord, from your heart to the Lord. And if there are spiritual people around you, they won't be complaining about what you sound like. I mean, obviously, you know, there could be extremes, but you know what I'm saying. We should have a song in our heart. As we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song. All the believers in heaven are singing continually, perpetually singing. And so we are to be caught up into this life of the Spirit even now, as we live in this world right now. I tell you, as I was looking at this verse today and this emphasis on singing, and even as I think about it now, it convicts my heart how I can easily have my mind filled with so many other songs that are not to the Lord. But let this be a commitment of ours then, and to know that we kind of, so to speak, open up the sails of our boat and receive the Holy Spirit afresh as we commit ourselves to this habit of speaking to one another in meaningful ways and singing to the Lord. Number three then is thanksgiving, and what better thing to talk about on this Thanksgiving weekend, but how the Holy Spirit fills us in the way of thanksgiving. He says, "Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is evidence of a Spirit-filled person. That is what God wants for all of us. I read this great quote by William Hendrickson, a Bible commentator, and he's observing that when we are filled with gratitude, think of all the effects that this has on us. Think of all the various ways that being filled with thanksgiving changes us. When you're filled with thanksgiving, worries tend to disappear. You can't really be deeply worried and deeply thankful at the same time, can you? When you're giving thanks, you're not worried. Or at least your worries diminish. When you're giving thanks, complaints vanish. It's hard to be a thankful, deeply thankful person and a deeply complaining person at the same time, right? When you're filled with thanksgiving, courage to face the future is increased because you think of what God has done for you already. You think of who God is already. And so you look to the future with greater courage. When you're filled with thanksgiving, virtuous resolutions are formed. You start to say, I think I can do more. I think I can give more. I think I can give more of my time, more of my energy, more of my resources, because look at what God has done for me already. When you're filled with thanksgiving, peace is experienced. When you're filled with thanksgiving, God is glorified ultimately because he is the Father who has given us all things. He is Jesus who has come to save us and to secure for us an eternal inheritance. And so God is glorified in our response of thanksgiving. What Paul goes on to say then is that our thanksgiving should be of this unique Christian character. Everybody in the world, you know, within reason, I suppose, I could maybe take that statement back a bit, but I think everybody in the world has experienced something that they could call thanksgiving or gratitude, you know? Non-Christians know what it's like to feel thankful. You know, somebody gives them something, they say, oh, thank you. Or they're thankful to their parents. Or they look at the universe. They might not know God in a personal saving relationship, but they say, well, the universe has been good to me. You hear non-Christians talk like that. And there's this sense that, wow, you know, God has given this testimony into our hearts. God's goodness has been displayed broadly. But as Christians, we should have this unique Christian character of thanksgiving, giving thanks always. And that means not just when times are good, but always, even when you're going through a hard time. Always means not just on special occasions, not just on Thanksgiving weekend, not just on those special points of celebration on your birthday and New Year's, but always. This should be the character of true Christian thanksgiving. Always, in every occasion, giving thanks. When the Holy Spirit fills us, he fills us to be giving thanks always and for everything. Notice, he goes on to say, for everything. That means not just the big things. Oh God, thank you that I was born, and thank you that I met my wife, and thank you for my children, the big things. But thank you for everything. Thank you for this very day, my daily bread. Thank you for this very moment I have breath. Thank you for the health that I have to go to church this morning. Thank you for answers to prayer. Not just for individual things, but for everything. Not just for the things that I receive directly, personally, in my experience, but thank you, God, for blessing my brothers and sisters. For everything. For the blessings that I see in the lives of others. God, thank you for how you've been blessing our missionaries when we hear a good report. God, thank you when I hear of a newcomer who I don't even know very well, but I hear of some good report in their life. Your heart should be filled with thanksgiving for everything, for the good news you hear reported in others as well. And not just material blessings, not just physical earthly blessings, but spiritual blessings above all. Thank you, God, for your indescribable gift of Jesus coming to this world. Thank you, God, for the gift of forgiveness, reconciliation to God. Thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit seals us and doesn't leave us or forsake us. Thank you, God, for all the spiritual unseen blessings, the promises of God that are ours, that are for us. For all things, for everything, we should give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus to God the Father. The Holy Spirit leads us to give thanks to the Father through Jesus, recognizing it as through Jesus, through what he has done and accomplished, through him as our mediator, that we have every good thing. And so this is uniquely the character of a Spirit-filled person, not just somebody who's thankful once in a while on special occasions, but someone who is a thankful person by character. And again, we are to commit ourselves to that. One way that we can look to follow this is to be remembering to be thankful. To begin your time of prayer, in your daily time of prayer, when you sit down and you want to spend some time praying, don't just look at what you're asking God for, but say, God, I thank you for this, and I thank you for that, and I thank you for this. Spend time thanking God, and you will see the fullness of the Spirit more evident in your life. And finally, then, we see this fourth participle. It should be an ing word, and if it was my Bible, personally, I would write ing at the end, because it's not a new commandment. It's not a whole new section, submit to one another. This is part of the same sentence, submitting to one another, out of reverence for Christ. This is evidence of a Spirit-filled person. Spirit-filled person, this tells us then, is a humble person. Oftentimes we think of spiritual reality, we think of the Holy Spirit in connection to some real famous people who go around in fancy suits and they go doing spectacular things, and you say, well, that's a Spirit-filled person, I guess. And they're drawing all the attention to themselves. When in reality, a Spirit-filled person is a humble person. A Spirit-filled person, according to this word, is somebody who submits to other Christians. That is the chief evidence of a Spirit-filled person. Someone who submits to others. Who's happy to take second place or third place. Who's happy to say, not my will, but I want to follow the will of the Spirit, and I want to follow the will of the Spirit in the church, in the body of Christ. The most Spirit-filled person is the most submitted person. We read in Philippians chapter 2, if there is any participation in the Spirit, he mentions other things, but he mentions, if you have participation in the Spirit, then do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. That is how the Holy Spirit changes our mind and our heart and our attitude. And you see, it's out of reverence for Christ that we submit to one another in the church. You see, if I'm a Spirit-filled person, I'm not quick to say, hey, I know how the church should be. I am going to lead the church in my direction. Everybody follow me and my vision and my opinions. A Spirit-filled person says, no, this is the body of Christ. What an honor to speak to people who are part of the body of Christ. Christ is present in his temple among his people. He is the head of this body. And I just am privileged to be a member. A Spirit-filled person looks to the body of Christ, to one another, to the Christian community, and out of reverence for Christ says, I want to follow what the Spirit is doing here. I want to follow what the Holy Spirit is leading us into. Not my will, but what the Spirit's will is. Of course, we need to be informed by the Scripture. If the church is going against the Spirit of God, we don't follow one another into sin. We don't follow one another into foolishness. We don't follow one another into debauchery or obvious other forms of sin. We want to follow the Spirit as he speaks in the Scripture. But if we have a biblical church, if we have a church that's led by people who speak to one another the things of God and the things of Scripture, if we have a biblical church where people are filled with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and you meet with the leaders of the church and you see that they're godly people who are filled with Scripture, why would you not want to submit yourself to such people? If you're a Spirit-filled person, then you are committed to the church. You're committed to following the way of the Spirit, not going your own way, but going in the way of the body of Christ. And not counting yourself to be the important person, but counting others as more important to you than yourself. And so again, it's not that you look down upon yourself and you beat yourself up, but you look to other people and you say, I care more about the body of Christ as a whole than I care about myself. I care more about my brothers and sisters in Christ and how they're flourishing than just guiding the church according to my own desires. A Spirit-filled person is a humble person then. And how can we not be humble people then if we have received the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit ultimately points us to Christ, who died for our sins while we were yet sinners, while we were proud people, while we were independent people, while we were people who did not want to look to God, while we were people who did not have a song of praise in our heart to God, while we were in the condition of people who did not have a heart filled with thanksgiving to God, while we were people who were ordinary flesh of this world, the Holy Spirit brought the gospel to us. The Holy Spirit made us to be alive if we're Christians. And so why would we not want to give ourselves to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to be led and directed and be controlled by His influence for as long as we live? So let's come to Him now in prayer. Father, we thank You for showing us in the Scripture what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to You, Father, with praise in our hearts to You, being thankful for all things in every situation of life. Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit who has been with us from the beginning of our spiritual life, and we pray that Your fullness, Your full control would be evident in our family, in our church family, more and more in the coming days and weeks.